Our reading this evening is taken from the 40th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And we read from verse 9 on to verse 28. Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 28. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of this earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. May God richly bless to us that majestic portion of Holy Scripture. If one was to choose a title or a caption, as it were, for this series of ministry, then it would be found in the latter part of verse 9 of Isaiah 40. Just those three words, behold your God. And I trust that as the weeks and months pass as we consider the holy perfections of the Almighty, that this might be true, that each one of us might behold our God. Now, last week I sought to give an introduction to this series of ministry, and in so doing I went to considerable lengths to emphasize that the eternal God must ever be portrayed in balance. To fail in this is to greatly dishonor him. He must be presented in balance. If we overstress certain of the divine characteristics at the expense of others, then we are guilty of presenting a caricature of the Supreme Being, and nothing could be more serious than that. By way of illustration, I spoke of a cartwheel. It may have been simple, but to me it speaks volumes. The hub, the center, God. And from the hub issue the spokes, his attributes. Around the attributes, around the spokes, there fits the rim, biblical doctrine. And if all the spokes are not of equal proportions and length, then the rim will not fit and all will be out of balance. And this is how it is with so many Christians and with so many churches today. You see, some make the attribute of God's love to be the great characteristic of the Almighty, whereas his wrath is of such little account as it is scarcely mentioned. And so in this, just in these two matters alone, they have one very long spoke and one so short that it hardly springs out of the hub at all. No wheelwright could ever make a wheel after this order. The rim would never fit, and neither can an individual Christian or a church ever have a sound, balanced doctrine if they do not know of the attributes of God in their totality. For only then will they have a true knowledge of him. For all his ways are equal. They're all equal. Now, before I go any further, I should also say that there are certain attributes which are theologically termed communicable. There are also attributes which are not communicable. Let me explain. At regeneration, there are certain of the qualities. Now mark the phraseology carefully. At regeneration, there are certain of the qualities that are to come before us, which are communicated to the believer in principle. And I emphasize in principle. And these are to be nurtured, and they are to be developed throughout life, and they will be perfected in heaven. For example, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, his people. It's in us. And we are to grow in that grace. It's the grace which has been communicated to us. It's not a grace after the natural man, for we possess none. But it's communicated to the regenerate person. And we are to grow in that grace. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We are to manifest that love to God and to one another, and to walk in that love. Holiness is another. Is not the command of the believer, be ye holy, for I am holy? But there are other attributes which are not and never will be communicated, such as God's power, his omniscience, his immutability, and others which we shall see as we progress. Now, I do not want to become technical in this study. Nevertheless, one must endeavor to be thorough. And theological terms have to be used on times. That's just by the way. So now let us come more closely to our subject. And this evening, in this sermon, we still shall not be commencing in actual fact to deal with the attributes. That will come next week. We shall not commence to deal with the actual attributes this evening. Rather, are we to consider the eternity of God's being. Some might term this as being an attribute. Hardly, I wouldn't think. I want to speak of the eternity of his being. We must know that God is. That he is not some imaginary figure or a spirit so remote that no mortal can ever know or comprehend him. An unknown God can neither be trusted, worshipped, or served. For this reason, we are going to be engaged for some months on Lord's Day evenings in a solemn and in a blessed contemplation of the divine character, and to extol his lovely and wondrous perfections. And at the very outset, I must make it clear that in this series on the attributes, it is not the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit, which is in view in isolation. I must make that clear. We are not viewing the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit in isolation. It is the Trinity in unity. For these three are one. It is the attributes of God which are going to engage our thinking. And we must understand that not one person within the Trinity is more God than the other. I think some people tend to think of the Father as being God. This is wrong. Not one person within the Trinity is more God than another. And neither is one superior to the other. The Father is not superior to the Son. The Son is not superior to the Holy Spirit. So whether we are considering the love of God, or the power of God, or any other characteristic, it applies equally to the three persons. For the Father is God, and God is the Father. The Son is God, and God is the Son. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God, to be distinguished, but never, never to be divided. Now, as we come to this matter of the eternity of God, the eternity of his being, which is that which we are to consider this evening, before we actually commence on the attributes next week, God willing, I am terming this subject, this sermon this evening, the solitary majesty of God. The solitary majesty of the Almighty God. On such a profound and awe-inspiring subject, where does one start? Solitary majesty of God. How can it be introduced? But we can only start where the Bible starts. Because outside of the covers of this book, no one can get a knowledge of the Almighty. And so we start where the Bible starts. And opening our Bibles at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that the very first words are, "In the beginning, God." It's the first four words of divine revelation. In the beginning, God. That's where we start. In the beginning. Now the word beginning in this verse carries the meaning in the original Hebrew of being first in rank. It conveys the thought of the principle, the first in rank, or the principle, the head. So immediately we open this book, which is a divine revelation, we are confronted with the one who is the first. The first. There was none before him. Micah, in his prophecy, chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "His goings forth have been from everlasting." His goings forth have been from everlasting. The psalmist in Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, "From everlasting thou art God." Isaiah says in 57 in verse 15, "He is the high and lofty one that inhabitest eternity." Inhabitest eternity. Eternity. Well, that is a realm which is totally outside of time, because it knows no beginning and will never know an end. And it is in that realm that God has ever been. Yes, ever been. A realm that never had a beginning, and he's inhabited it all the time. You see, we are now contemplating a sphere which is dateless, which is timeless, which is endless. That which ever was, a realm that ever was, an uncreated realm inhabited by an uncreated God. And such is the eternity of the being who is our subject. In the beginning, God. When there were no heavens, where so much of his glory is now manifested. When there was no earth to engage his attention. When there was no universe to be upheld by his power. When there was nothing of matter. No man to watch over. No angel to sing his praises. No being, human or angelic, nothing, no one, but God. Not for years, not for ages, but from everlasting he was. Self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. In need of nothing. Worlds, angels, humans were not necessary to him. If they had been, then they too would have been from everlasting. But they were not. Not necessary to him. And what is more, the creating of them, the creating of all things, added nothing to God in his eternal being. It added nothing to him. His inherent glory can neither be augmented or diminished. God is supreme, beloved. He is supreme. As to elevation, he cannot be higher. He is sublime in grandeur. Nothing can be added to him. And in this he changes not. He changes not. Words of Malachi 3 in verse 6. You see, he's eternal. The fact that God, at some point, chose to create was purely a sovereign act on his part. He was under no obligation to do it. And there certainly was no necessity. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that God did create. The fact that he did create was for his manifestative glory. Not that anything was added to him, because it wasn't. The fact that he did create was for his manifestative glory. By creation, it was a means whereby something of his glory could be exhibited. But in his divine person, he is holy perfection, present tense. No past, no future, because time doesn't enter into the being of God. As to his divine person, he is holy perfection, absolute. He's absolute. The Apostle Paul, in expounding the great doctrine of election and predestinating sinners, in that great exposition, the election of predestinating sinners of Adam's race to the praise of the glory of his grace, says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it was according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why. Just according to the good pleasure of his will. Again in Romans chapter 11, at the close of a long argument in which the apostle hammers out that salvation is by sovereign grace alone, the apostle asks in verse 34, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Well, the God of heaven consults no one. If he chooses to act, he acts. It is perfectly true that God has been glorified by creation and by redemption. But this has to do with his manifestative glory, that which he has chosen to reveal or to exhibit. The eternal God ever was perfect and absolute in majesty, in power, and in glory in himself. Before the first creature was ever called into existence. And even now, with the vast universe having been created, and who knows the extent of it, but having created the vast universe, what is it to him? What is it to him? Well, what do the scriptures say? We read them this evening. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Oh, beloved, this evening, behold your God. Alas, to many of us, I believe, in large measure, he's still the unknown God. How do the New Testament scriptures describe him? In the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 15, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Oh, the awe-inspiring, worship-provoking grandeur of the divine being. He's the King eternal. Behold your God. Now, dear ones, he is to be feared. He is indeed. He is to be feared. He is to be worshipped. He is to be revered. He is to be adored. He is solitary in his majesty. He's peerless in his perfections. To whom can you liken him? You cannot. I ask my heart the question as I address you. Do we really know our God? He can only be known and revealed to us by his Holy Spirit through the Word. And this is a gradual process. And this process commences at regeneration. The God of Holy Scripture will never be known by the natural man. Never. That is, man in his fallen, sinful state. He'll never know God. The eternal God can never be comprehended simply by the intellect. He can only be known spiritually. Fallen man is not spiritual. He's dead to anything and to everything at this level, unless he is born again supernaturally, brought from that position of spiritual death into spiritual life. He cannot even see the things of God, as Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He just cannot see them. He might have a brilliant intellect academically at a human level, but he's an absolute fool when it comes to things spiritual. Totally ignorant as the beast of the field. Just cannot see it. The Holy Spirit must first shine into our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit shines into our hearts, what happens? He gives us this knowledge of the glory of God. According to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Shine into our hearts, not into our heads. Holy Spirit must shine into our hearts. It's not our intellects. And when this has taken place and we are born of God's Holy Spirit, that is but the commencement. That is but the commencement. The regenerate man or woman has to grow in grace and in knowledge. The knowledge of God. The one whose goings forth were from everlasting. The King eternal. Now this subject is high doctrine. It is indeed. It's strong meat. We are in unfathomable depths here, dear ones. But all doctrine is essential. And none more so than that which is before us now. Nothing more essential. And that we might know, that we might behold our God. Yes, all doctrine is essential, and all doctrine is profitable. Yes, and all doctrine has its practical application. What then is the application here? How does this affect us today? Well, first let me speak to any who might not be truly born again, or perhaps not sure. Dear one, if this be your state, the Holy Scriptures, the written Word of God, has been given and preserved to us that we might know these things. The Holy Spirit brings you into this building. God in his providential overruling brings you here that you might know these things. They're all set out in this sacred volume. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the living Word, and he's God himself, remember. He came into this world to manifest himself and the Father. But they both are God. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. In John 1:18. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Christ came into this very planet which he created, which has become marred and fouled by sin, and is doomed for judgment. Christ came into this very planet for the purpose of telling out the heart of God. Think of that hymn which we sing oft times. Thou Son, in whom the fullness dwells, through whom all glories flow, who hast a creature's form assumed, that creatures God might know. Declarer of the Father's name, expression of his grace, the word of life, the light of men, the Lord with unveiled face, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, come to this earth to declare him. Dear ones, if you're in this spiritually dead condition, Christ is the procurer and the giver of spiritual life. If you're still in the darkness that you just cannot see, you cannot understand all this, God is so mysterious, well, Christ is the light. And he will dispel that darkness in your heart. He will indeed. And he will give you a right understanding. Then why, dear one, why do you not come to him? Arise, says the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Arise, and Christ will give you light. It's for you to move. Again, in the book of Job, it was before us last week, in Job 22 and verse 22, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Make his acquaintance. Acquaint now thyself, because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Why do you continue in darkness? Why do you continue in unbelief of this mighty, majestic God, the one before whom we all must stand in the coming day? You'll behold your God then, all right. You behold him as a judge. Terrifying experience. You'll cry to the very rocks to fall on you. Oh, this is the application to the unsaved one. And how solemn, yea, how urgent it is. Oh, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. What then of the one who has come to Christ, one who is at peace with God? Does not this link us right up with those verses which have been so much before us of late on Lord's Day mornings? Yes, it links us right up. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. For the one who has come to Christ, who knows him, who's been regenerate, we're to increase in the knowledge of God. You see, our initial acquaintance with Christ and with God is but the commencement of a new life. It's but the commencement of a new life. And we are to nourish that new life by going on to know the Lord. It's an ongoing process. Being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. And although the everlasting God is incomprehensible, so great, so glorious is he, that we shall never fully and finally discover all the wonder of his eternal power in Godhead. Never. Yet we are never to desist from a reverent inquiry into his glorious perfections as they are revealed in Holy Scripture. Nothing will so enlarge and stretch our spiritual capacities as the study and contemplation of the Almighty God. Nothing. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, it's well worth repeating. Nothing will expand the soul like the study of the Blessed Trinity. It is the highest science, says he. Oh, we live in a scientific age. Much of it is falsely so called. This is the highest science. And if you do not know this, beloved, then all the universities in creation will avail you nothing in the day to come. Nothing. Oh, you're to seek first the kingdom of God. Spurgeon says this is the highest science. The loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of the child of God. And it is the nature, the person, the existence, and the doings of the eternal. C.H. Spurgeon continues, it is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in immensity. It's so deep that all our pride is drowned in infinity. Other subjects we might be able to grapple with and comprehend, and we go on our way priding ourselves in our wisdom. But when we come to this master subject, we find that our plumb line cannot plumb the depths, that our eye cannot behold the summit. And we are caused to say, I am but as yesterday, and know nothing. Words I say worth repeating. Beloved, let us study deep. Let us meditate long upon the supreme, eternal, and divine being. For this will teach us real humility. It will engender great caution, and it will produce in us reverential fear. And this will be highly glorifying to his fearful and glorious name. May it be so. Amen. Hymn number 11. Hymn number 11. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Number 11. We can only fall prostrate at thy feet. and repeat these words again and again in thy presence. My God, how wonderful thou art. What more can we say? We fall in adoration before thy holy, majestic being. As we separate, we pray that thou wilt go with us. May not the adversary snatch away such seed as has been sown this night. May we go away in holy contemplation. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Watch over us in the coming week. Now unto the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, be honor and power everlasting. Amen.